morning, everybody. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again this morning for the privilege of being able to come together to be fed by your word, by your spirit this morning. What a privilege it is to be your blood-bought sons and daughters. And we thank you that you've not left us in the dark, that you've revealed yourself to us by your word. And we're thankful for the preaching and teaching of your word. May it lighten our minds in the knowledge of the truth, that we might be better servants in your kingdom. I lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll try to get through most of chapter 18 and 19 this morning. I'll read chapter 18 and then we'll go to 19 as we can. Thank you. Chapter 18, in that hour came Jesus unto his disciples, saying, the disciples unto Jesus, excuse me, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck, and that he should be sunk in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling. For it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh. If thy hand or thy foot causes thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed or halt, rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into eternal fire. And if thine eye causes thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. See that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. How think ye? If any man have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, doth not he leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which goeth astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and publican. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, if they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him, forgave him of the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid hold of him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord called unto him and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one of his brother from your hearts. Just in concluding last time, I didn't do the very last section. It refers to a half shekel tax that was to be paid. This is in Matthew 17, 24 to the end of the chapter. And what's a couple things that are interesting about this is that they returned to Capernaum and the tax collectors were there going to get the half shekel tax, which was intended to maintain the temple. And so they come and they ask Peter, does your master pay this tax? And he said, yes. And so he came into the house, and it's Jesus who speaks first and asks him the question. It says, what do you think, Simon? And so Jesus already knew what was being said outside. Just a minor thing, but don't miss it. The Lord knows all. And so he asked him, who do the kings of the earth gather this toll or tribute from? For sons or strangers? And when Peter had said, from strangers, Jesus said, therefore the sons are free. And so the point that he's making is, God, either God is my father, is king over all, and I'm his son. Therefore, I'm free from paying this tax. And perhaps you, by virtue of adoption from me, are also free from this tax. And then the interesting part, and of course, here we are right at tax season, right? Wouldn't everybody love to go down to the sea, cast in your hook, and pull up a fish that pays your tax? So I guess humorously, you could say that this is why you would fish with Jesus in tax season. But note, again, what he says briefly here about himself. He is the king. He is the Son of God. Now, as we move into chapter 18, we have this question from the disciples. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And this is something that seems to been upon their minds as they've been with Jesus, and they're having some understanding that he's the messianic king. He's about to set up his kingdom. So far, had they misunderstood it all? They really don't understand where this is all leading ultimately. But they've been amazed time and time and time again as to what Jesus can do. And it goes so far into chapter 20 when James and John's mother comes to him and asks, can you make my sons right there at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom? And the response from the disciples was one of indignation. All right, that you should ask for this position of prime minister or vice president or whatever it's going to be in Jesus' kingdom. And so, again, there is this misunderstanding. And so what he does then is say, well, the ones who are going to be great in my kingdom are going to be like a little child. Now, for everybody who's had Little children, I'm looking back there at Daniel, you've got some little children, right? And you know at this stage of your life that your little children are perfect, right? No. So there's probably more than one way to look at what this is as being a little child. I think the greatest thing you could say, probably the most accurate thing you could say, was one of dependency. Well, children at that age didn't have, there was no power, no authority. They were totally under authority and dependent upon their parents. And so whoever would be great in Jesus' kingdom, he says elsewhere of himself, he came not to be the king in that sense, but he was a servant of all, right? And so those who would be great in Jesus' kingdom would be servants of all. You would humble yourself to be taught of him and to serve your fellow man. And so, and those who would do that and receive a little child in my name receives me. And so here's something for us to get our hands around as well, is that the high spot is one of service. And we could each look out there in our different avenues of life that we have to see how we might be servants in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, that is the great position that we should seek, to be servants. We're thankful. We didn't do anything to earn our position in this kingdom. We have it by his grace alone. And so he's turning them from their worldly ambition as to what they think this kingdom is going to be like. Don't cause any of these little ones to stumble. I think Jesus has taught this earlier as well. You remember in the Beatitudes, he began by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Dependency. We all need to recognize our dependency upon the Lord Jesus. Now, stumbling blocks. Notice that the stumbling blocks must come. There is a battle that takes place within human history, and there will be stumbling blocks, but woe to the man through whom the occasion comes. I'm sure you all can think of various types of stumbling blocks that exist in our particular culture. The biggest stumbling block, which is to little children often, is the educational system that we have in our country. We've taught our children what? To be whatever they would want to be. We've not led them to the Savior at all in our public education system. It's totally failed us, and now we're reaping the wind at this particular point in our culture. Woe to those to whom these kind of stumbling blocks come. As you have opportunity, and I'm sure many of you already have, you've done something on your own to be able to correct this situation for your own family. But we need to speak the truth in love as well to others. Because as you can see, many in churches don't really have a problem with their family, their children in the public education system. And perhaps an idea that mass education is a good thing. In one sense, of course, it is. But when you cut out the foundation of that, the Lord our God, who is the creator and redeemer, and that everything should flow from that, then you become something of a very terrible thing, a tremendous stumbling block. And you can see the effect that that's had on our culture over the course of the last 50 years or so. Next chapter, we'll talk about divorce, and you can see what it's done. And half of our marriages in our land end up in divorce. What does that do to the children? So there is a radical change that needs to take place that he's speaking out here about cutting off your hands or pulling out your eyes. The idea is to cut off the occasion for these things. And so what can we do? You have some authority in your own family to take care of these things, but you also are to pray. Prayer is a great power that we do have. Perhaps we don't use it as much as we should. Pray that the Lord would end this blight in our land. Perhaps that's been one little thing that we've seen during this whole COVID fiasco that we've had in our country, is that some parents have begun to see what was actually being taught, and there has been some pushback. And so just pray that that would become something that would gather some steam. So notice that these little ones, it says that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. This has given some people the idea that everyone has a guardian angel. I'm not sure that that's absolutely what is being said here. But the passage I think that speaks most clearly to that is in the book of Hebrews at the very beginning. The book of Hebrews is going to teach that Jesus is superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the Levitical priesthood. But at the beginning, he speaks of angels, and he says, "For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. And he says, But which of the angels has he said at any time, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? And the last verse in chapter 1 there says, Are they not all ministering spirits? Speaking of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? There is a multitude of heavenly hosts that are involved in some way in our world that we don't see very often. They have appeared in the past, of course, very important occasions. But the Lord has a way of watching over his people, and he employs his angels to do that. So don't discount that. But the Lord watches over his people. Even so, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so, again, I think you can see this as little ones who indeed are little ones, but as well for little ones, those who have humbled themselves and recognized their dependency upon the Lord Jesus. So you can be old like me and still recognize that in one sense, I'm a little one as well as the rest of you who love the Lord Jesus and are dependent upon him. Now, the chapter is going to move on to conflict resolution, beginning in verse 15 and through verse 20. So, what do you do when you have an issue between your brother? Well, he says, if your brother sins against you, go show him your fault between thee and him alone. So, conflict resolution does not begin by talking with someone else uninvolved in the situation. You should just go directly to the person who has where you have the issue. Try to deal with it there. Humble yourself before this person who has sinned against you. Don't take a haughty position, but humble yourself because you're trying to create what might be a broken relationship. You're trying to have that be healed. And win your brother in that regard. What happens, though, if he won't listen to you? What happens? happens, you've tried on your own, given it your best effort, and he just won't listen to you. Well, then you can take two or more witnesses with you. And let's establish the facts. Taking two or more witnesses with you now brings somebody else into the situation. The two witnesses probably could say, you know, I think you're wrong. But if it goes on to where you actually have a meeting, then you are verifying this, and then other people are looking at it and saying, you know, you really need to get this resolved. You really need to repent of whatever this might be and have this be resolved. What happens then if they won't listen here? Then it says, tell it to the church, or tell it to the actual word there would be more like congregation. So I believe this would be why you have elders, leaders in the church in that regard. If you go to Acts chapter 20, Paul's preaching, and he says, I know that you all among whom I went about preaching the kingdom shall see my face no more, wherefore I testify to you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock in whom the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. The word bishop there means overseer. I think the office there is interrelated, bishop or elder. Bishop's what they do, oversee. Elder is the office. To feed the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so, men are appointed. Excuse me. And you're just going to have to put up with my the results of my sinus cold. You're going to have to deal with the issues that are there in the church, and you bring them to elders, and they hear it. They hear the issue there. And if he refuses to hear you there, then it's our responsibility to protect the flock. And that's when people are disciplined. Discipline starts usually by an admonishment. If they just don't listen, discipline goes further on up until you get to a point where you have to push the person out and treat them as if they are an unbeliever. It's for the protection of the flock. And it has become much more difficult in our day to do this. Why? It's so easy to fly away. You know that everybody in here has taken vows of church membership, and so one of those vows deals with what happens if you stray. Are you going to listen? And everybody stands up here and says, yes, I'm going to listen to your counsel. But what happens in a majority of the times is it's time to leave. And that's what happens ultimately. And so another great difficulty that is resident in our day. Verse 21. So Peter might ask a question here relative to these kind of things. And what happens? How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Seems like a good number. Certainly it'll never be that many times, so how about seven? Jesus says 70 times seven. I'm sure that this is not intended to be a mathematic equation, that we get to 490, and if you get to the 491st time, then you're off the hook. I think it's to mean that we are to continue to forgive, and notice that he's coming to you asking for forgiveness. Now, in this section, we have another parable. And so, makes a point. And remember, parables are intended to teach, make a point, not to make an entire theology out of it. So, we have somebody who's been forgiven 10,000 talents. Well, maybe in our day, that's $100 million. Okay, the point is, you're not going to be able to repay this debt. You're going to get sold into the destruction because of your great debt. And so all of us could look at ourselves as owing 10,000 talents. What happens? He humbles himself and begs the Lord to forgive him. And what happens? He gets forgiveness. But what does he go about doing? He goes out and finds somebody who knows him just a little bit and makes, pay up, pay up. That's not what we're supposed to do. Again, we've already had a section where conflict resolution is right there in front of us. Go and make things right. Go deal directly with the person that you have an issue with. Make it right. Humble yourself. Isn't that, again, the position of that Jesus would have us be in? Humbled before him because we recognize the grace of God in our lives. Where would we be without the grace of God in our life? We would all be under the hand of the wrath of God. But he's been merciful. He has forgiven us those 10,000 talents. So keep that in mind. Chapter 19. Let's see what we're doing on time. I'll go ahead and read that. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, he departed out of Galilee. He came into the borders of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And there came to him Pharisees, trying him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not put asunder. They said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it's not been so. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away commits adultery. The disciples said unto him, if the case of a man is so with his wife, it's not expedient to marry. But he said unto them, not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. There are eunuchs that were born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs that are made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should lay hands upon them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them, and Jesus said, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I observed. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wouldst be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said to them, with men This is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And answered Peter and said unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you have followed me, and the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many shall be last that are first, and the first that are last. So we begin to see a change here in chapter 19 that Jesus is moving from his Galilean ministry southward. And he's going to be moving towards Jerusalem. And so he goes to the area of Judea beyond the Jordan. And again, great multitudes are following him, and they're being healed. Must have been absolutely amazing. And yet, just seeing these things ultimately didn't turn their hearts always. Believing, as we said, is seeing. Seeing, not necessarily believing. Enter the kingdom of God. Humble yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And follow him. So the Pharisees, now he's getting a little closer to Jerusalem. They're ready. They've got to keep trying Jesus, right? They've got to find a way to make him stumble. And so here's a possible way to make him stumble. He wants to know, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every reason? And he's referring here to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And I'll read that. Deuteronomy 24 says, When a man takes a wife and marries her, and then it shall be, if he find no favor, she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found something unseemly thing in her, that he will write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and send her out of his way. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of her house, or if the latter husband die, who took her to be his wife, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So what does that mean? He asks, if is it lawful for any cause to put away his wife? Well, there were two schools of thought in that day. One was the Hillel school, and the one was the school of Shammai. And one school said, if she burns the toast in the morning, you can divorce her. So it was almost anything that she did. If you found somebody who was prettier, it didn't make any difference. You had a right to go ahead and divorce. The other was, the Shammai group was more, it took adultery. And then you could divorce her. So what's Jesus do here? He's going to cut right through this, and he's going to say, do you remember what God did? God is the creator of man, male and female. And he put them together. It's intended for there to be one man and his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so, in this passage, I think what you see in his response is, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but it wasn't that way from the beginning. And so, perhaps for the way the people had become at this particular point in Israel's history, he allows them to divorce. Jesus cuts that away and says, there's one cause. He gives one exception clause in this passage, and it's says, except for fornication, and shall marry another who commits adultery. Now, as we look at various passages in the New Testament relative to this, let me check my time. You can do, it's not an easy topic, let's just say it that way. So, in order to get me off the hook from going down every little trail that we could go on here, I'm going to read you the section in our Confession of Faith that deals with the issue of marriage and divorce. And I'm going to read the part that deals with divorce. The first section says you basically can't have an incestuous relationship. That doesn't, that wouldn't hold. But chapter 24, sections 5 and 6 say this: adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage gives just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. Section 6. Although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined together in marriage, and yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion, there they're thinking of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed and persons concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. Divorce is not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be very limited. And so, as I mentioned earlier about public education and a blight in our land, so is divorce. We've gotten to this point. Maybe it's, certainly in Moses' day, probably it wasn't anywhere near as bad as it is in our day. But, you know, for any cause, there's no fault divorce in our day, right? You don't like, for whatever reason. And what happens? You dissolve the basic unit in our society, the family. It causes and wreaks havoc across multiple levels. And so divorce should be extremely rare. The disciples come back with you. If it's that tough, who should get married? And Jesus is not saying something, well, maybe it is best if you don't get married. He just said there are some people that were born a certain way that won't allow them to get married. Some people maybe were in the king's harem, governing their harem, and they were made that way. And then other people have decided not to take on responsibilities in marriage because so they can be so set apart for the work of the kingdom of heaven. Marriage is the normal way for man. God created man, male and female, put them together. The two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Again, we have little children brought to Jesus. Now, it's interesting that this passage also is in Luke chapter 18 and Mark chapter 10, and it says, the disciples were moved with indignation. He's taking time with little children. And these are, in this case, little children, because Jesus takes them up in his arms, puts his hands on them, and blesses them. I think in this, you should have confidence with your little children, even little children who have strayed. You continue to pray that the Lord would work in their lives. You brought your little children to the Lord when you bring them to him in baptism. You're asking to put the mark of God upon your children and for his blessing. You have a responsibility as parents to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we do, and have seen people stray over the course of years. But that's no cause for you to seek to win them to Christ and to pray for them diligently and always. He laid his hands on them and departed. Teacher, what do we do to inherit eternal life? This passage looks at the second half of the Ten Commandments. Jesus ultimately points his finger at a particular area where he knew this man had an issue. And so he says, go sell all you have and come follow me. And the man had great possessions and wouldn't do that. You see, it's ultimately, like we talked about earlier, dependency. The willingness to humble ourselves. What happens really in regeneration? God takes that stony heart and converts it and makes it like a little child, humble and dependent upon him for all that we have. And remember in our lives that what we have does belong to the Lord. He owes our lives, owns our lives. Make sure you don't withhold from him. There is a reward to come. Things that you've done for the Lord don't go unnoticed. There is blessing in the kingdom of heaven beyond. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would that be? He's got so many attractions about him that he wouldn't humble himself. With men, it would seem to be impossible, but God, it's not impossible. And so we've seen, and you probably know many men who were extremely, extremely wealthy and used their wealth for the goodness and glory of God. I think in the South, right, I think it was Truett Cathy. Chick-fil-A has done, he did a great deal of good with the money that he had. I think I met him one time at a meeting. It was a Rotary meeting years ago when I was in banking. I think he had adopted something like 120 children and took care of their education, not to mention the things he'd done with his business. Make sure you use the good gifts of God that he's given to you for his honor and glory and for the expansion of his kingdom. Those who have followed me in the regeneration, the Son of Man shall have them sit on his throne. When he sits on his throne of glory, you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Scriptures talk about the kingdom of heaven, about a new heavens and a new earth. We've entered in some minor level the new heavens and new earth when we've been regenerated and brought into Jesus' kingdom. And we will progress in that as we go through life until he comes back again, until he sets up his final and the eternal kingdom. They did many things. The apostles did many things relative to the establishment and development of the kingdom of heaven even while they were on earth. We don't need to miss that. We don't need to miss the transition that took place after Jesus was resurrected and sent his love gift to the church, the Holy Spirit. And so those who had put Jesus on the cross of his own countrymen, Peter could come right off the bat and preach the gospel to them. And what happened? Thousands then were converted. And the Spirit of God is being poured out upon them. So you begin to see the kingdom of heaven in power like that in its infancy, and it continues and grows throughout the course of history until ultimately there is perfection. And I'll pick up with that perhaps next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks. What a wonderful Savior that we serve. And we continue to to thank you for being merciful and kind to us. Continue to enlighten our minds in your knowledge of truth, that we might turn away from that which is no good for our lives. Help us to be fruit-bearing trees in your kingdom, to be thankful for all that you've done, be a blessing to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.